May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And thank you for your singing this morning. Father, we come before you certainly as unworthy believers for the grace that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us. It's not just your common grace that we are thankful for, in that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but in the food with which graces our tables each and every day. But it is also that sovereign grace, that providence by which you have set your eternal love upon us and have made us a people who one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back for. A bride who has made herself ready. And Lord, there are certainly, down through the 2,000 years of church history, we have had such a responsibility, as we will look at, Lord willing, next week, in the advancing of the gospel. What is a believer? What is prayer? What is the gospel? And in these areas, Father, there are so many times that we struggle from day to day. And yet we are called to worship you, to love you, to remember what our position is in the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the times in which we fail so miserably. So, Father, this morning, I ask that you would give each one ears to hear, a heart that is ready to receive the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would make a difference in every heart, certainly beginning with mine, as through the weeks of preparation in getting ready for each one of these messages, I am thankful for how you are dealing with my own heart and my own life, and I pray that this would be the same with every person here. But it may be that there is someone who does not know you. Maybe they do not have the joy of the Lord in their heart because the Holy Spirit does not dwell within them. May today be the day of salvation for them. We thank you for our missionaries. We thank you for the works that we have been able to support. We are thankful for our prayers that we can share with them and give and extend to them. And we ask that they would be encouraged. For those who are sick, I know for the last few weeks now we have had several who have been sick or who are traveling, and it's good to see many of them here today. And for those who are still gone, we ask for safe travel. We also ask for healing for those who are in need of healing. We think of this young man especially in Kansas City who has just undergone a transplant. Can't imagine what that would be like, to have a family member to go through that, much less to have to say goodbye to a loved one who has become a donor. So we ask that you would bring great peace and strength and grace to both families in this situation. And as this young man has his life ahead of him, we pray that it would be to your honor and to your glory. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I want to begin just a little bit differently because somebody had brought something to my attention this last week, and it was in regards to my introduction to the series. I made the comment that Paul probably wrote Philippians and sent this in three separate sections. There are many scholars who believe this. There is a difference between the three sections within Philippians, and in a way you could probably say that it was like what we do when we send an email off to somebody and then we say part two or part three, or we have more than one page. Letters were actually written on papyrus or parchment, and like our letters today, as I mentioned, the Gospels or the Revelation or most of Paul's epistles, in fact, it would have been impossible for them to have been written on a single piece of parchment or papyrus. These were not done like the Old Testament where you had a scroll, and even in the scrolls there were times when they would actually join pieces of scrolls together that were made out of hide, and they would continue, like for example in the book of Isaiah. But the question or the concern that was raised in this was that I had stated that they believe, that many scholars believe, that they were actually joined together at a later date. And I was questioned as to whether I was questioning the authority of Scripture by saying that. So I want to assure you that in my 30 plus years of ministry that I have had the privilege of being able to minister the Word of God, I do not question the authority of Scripture. And it doesn't matter when a book was put together, my belief is that Philippians was written by Paul. In fact, I mentioned this in our introduction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul makes it very clear that every one of his letters bear his signature, I, Paul, or Paul at the very beginning. So I want to encourage you that if somebody does have a question or a concern, that you simply ask me. I don't want there to be any doubt whatsoever, and I certainly don't want to put any clouds on the Scriptures themselves. I believe, as I have stated many times down through the years, that this does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There is a big difference. It is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I believe that every book that we are to have within the pages of Scripture, all 66 books, no matter when they were put together, no matter who actually wrote all of Genesis, for example, because we know that it was compiled by Moses, it was done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And today we have the complete Word of God in our hands. And I want to make sure that there's no doubt or any question in anybody's mind that that is what I believe and that's what we teach here at Grace Bible Church. Good. So let's move on to Philippians chapter 1. Thank you, David. By the way, continue to keep David in prayer as he'll be leaving 2 weeks. Week and a half, as he will be going to Jordan and has the opportunity to be able to hopefully share some things, and maybe when he comes back to be able to talk about what he has seen and what he has been able to do while he is over there. What is in a prayer? Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6 that we are not to pray vainly. We are not to pray with repetitious phrases. This can be seen in the prayer life of many religions across the world. The Muslims, for example, they often, I believe, can put us to shame as evangelical Christians. They pray 5 times a day. They pray the same prayers, and they pray them over and over and over repetitiously, and they pray to a God who does not exist. Right. The Hindus pray, depending on who you are asking, but some state that the Hindus have at least 3 million gods in India alone. These are named gods. So you can pray to whoever or whatever you want to at any time. And the hope is that through the process of reincarnation, that you as an individual might come back as something better than what you did now. The problem is that there's no hope in that, because the Hindus believe that you could come back as an insect. You could come back as a cow. Or an elephant or a turtle. But the hope is that each life that you live will eventually bring you to the point that you will have lived good enough, and you will have had enough karma, and you will have said enough prayers to enough gods, so that one day you will reach full enlightenment in a place called Nirvana, their heaven. Buddhists. In Buddhism, they pray the same impersonal prayers to another dead god. Buddha is still in the grave, his bones long turned to dust. In Buddhism, in fact, if you don't know, if you have never been to any Asian countries, you don't even have to say the prayers. And they've made it easy for you. You simply go up to the temple, the I can't remember the name of it, it's a great big long name of their temple that they have. And every one of them, they have a set of cylinders, round cylinders. Anybody ever see those in person? Okay. And these round cylinders, you go up and you put your hands on them and you move down the whole line of prayers and you just spin them. And every time one of those cylinders revolves, it is the same as if you had said that entire prayer. So you don't even have to speak it anymore. Every time it counts as having said the same prayer. And in fact, in Buddhism, in their prayers, they pray to Buddha, hoping also, like the Hindus, to be able to achieve enlightenment. To be able to have their lives changed as long as they do good enough. In many parts of so-called Christianity, I believe that we also find repetitive prayers are offered, and this is why Jesus says what he does and warns us in Matthew 6. The prayers are meant to accomplish several things. For example, there are many of you here who have come out of a Catholic background. Now, I want to say it very clear for those, maybe you are new here with us or maybe fairly new with us, we do not hate people of other religions just because they are not here. We are called to love them according to the Word of God. The Bible says that we are to love even our enemies, and how much more to those who have some form of the gospel or of the Bible message. So we should be praying for the Muslims, for the Hindus, for the Buddhists, for Catholics, Presbyterians. We should even be praying, I know this may sound strange, but we should even be praying for other Baptist churches. Exactly. In Catholicism, we are not speaking, of course, of the individuals here. We are speaking of what they teach in regards to prayer. And maybe if you do not come from a Catholic background, or even if you do, it may be that you do not know what they actually teach. Maybe you just do it because it's what you do on a Sunday or on a Friday night or on a Saturday. In order to be forgiven or absolved of your sins, the priest will listen to you confess. And then they will tell you how many of the same prayers to repeat using a rosary as a counter, the rosary beads. By the way, the rosary beads are actually something that was actually stolen from both Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. They all use rosary beads. The difference is, on a Catholic one, it's got a cross on it. The Muslim one actually has a crescent moon. They also teach that prayer is for the removal of a soul from purgatory, or the obtaining of grace for those who have died and are hopefully in heaven. Now, I say this in just about every one of my messages, and if you miss everything else today, please understand this. We don't have to hope whether we're going to heaven or not. 1 John is very clear that we can know that we have eternal life. Amen. And the assurance that we have is not because of anything that we do or don't do. You know, if our getting to heaven was depending on how many prayers that were given every week on behalf of Mark Escalera or on behalf of you, fill in your name, many of us might not end up there. Catholicism teaches that those who are in purgatory, and this is a direct quote, rely entirely on the grace of God and the prayers of the living. Once a person has managed to be freed from purgatory, then they have the ability to intercede on the behalf of those on earth who pray in their name. We would do well to remember 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, that there is no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. Yes. He is the only one who can mediate on our behalf. We cannot pray to the saints. In fact, if you are a believer here this morning, you are actually a saint now. It doesn't mean that you necessarily live that way every single day like you and I are supposed to, but we are saints because Jesus Christ himself has completed the work that was necessary in order for us to become a saint. So for us who are living to pray for those who have passed on, to be able to be in this in-between place, which the Bible does not teach. In fact, they teach that in purgatory, that the soul, when it is completely purified of the temporal consequences and attachments to sin, can be freed from this place of torment. The problem is that they have no idea. No Catholic scholar has any idea how long this place actually lasts. It could be just short time. In fact, John Paul II, for example, when he passed away in 2005, the person that actually did his funeral liturgy, it's actually written, you can find it online, was a man by the name of Joseph Ratzinger. You know who Joseph Ratzinger became? The next pope. And in that prayer, he said and intoned before the entire world and 1.4 billion Catholics, "Let us pray that the soul of our departed brother and beloved father and pope will soon be released from the fires of purgatory." Dear friends, if even the people at the top have no hope of being able to go to heaven when they die, what hope is there for the people in the pew? It was actually in 2013 that he was beatified. And to be beatified means that they are moved from purgatory. They have some received some kind of revelation that this individual has moved from purgatory. They have finally atoned for their sin. And the prayers of those, excuse me, who are here on earth, and they have been moved to heaven where they sit in heaven and they are able to direct and intercede to God on your behalf as a saint. The problem is that here's where the contradiction comes in. Because they also teach, quote, "Souls in purgatory can no longer and are not able to perform any good works. They cannot pray for themselves. They must rely on God's grace and the prayers of the living." How is it possible for a person who is in a place like purgatory, a place of judgment, a place of torment, to be able to atone? Because God says that there is an atonement, there is a judgment that must take place. After every person dies, you will face the judgment. You will face God and he will either be your savior or he will be your judge. There's no in between. And for those who are in hell, they are having to pay the price for their sin. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. No, we do not pray for this reason. Listen to this quote. "The spiritual purification of purgatory is so profound that even a short period of time feels incredibly long and agonizing. Some speculate that stays could range from brief periods to centuries, depending on the individual soul's need for cleansing and the prayers that are offered for them by the living. However, readers are encouraged to note the Latin phrase, extra ecclesiam nulla salus, which means outside of the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. In fact, as recently as Vatican II, which was put together, I believe, in 1963, and it was later ratified in 1978 and has been ratified by every pope since, they state that if anybody believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they are declared anathema and to be accursed to the fires of hell forever. For true believers, though, there should be joy that fills our hearts because of what we find in Scripture. Not only when we pray, but when we hear the sincere prayer of others. Many of you grew up in maybe a Christian home, and maybe some of the earliest prayers that you can remember, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And over time, our prayers as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should come to the point where we remember or where we realize that we are not praying for the purpose of gaining favor or merit with God. Part of the ability to pray comes through the work of the Spirit, which means that we pray because our position in Christ guarantees that access. So because we don't need a mediator, because we can get down on our knees, or we can stand before God, or we can lift our hands in prayer, or we can fall on our face before Him, listen, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the right to walk directly into the throne of God and say, "I'm here, Father. Hear my prayer." And in praying and lifting up our voices before Him, He hears us. Now, I know I've shared this on a Thursday night, and we're going to share just briefly next Sunday morning, Lord willing, in the corporate prayer time that we have. But you know why most people don't like praying out loud? Now, I'm just going to guess here that it may be a good portion of you, not necessarily every one of you, but I have been there. I can remember sitting in church, and if it had been a while since the pastor had asked me to pray, I would normally sit in the back. And when it came time for the pastor to stand up and give the benediction, and he would look out over the congregation, and he would say, "I'll have so-and-so to close us in prayer this morning." I used to dread, hoping that he wouldn't call on me. Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize that when we are praying, when I'm praying up here, I'm not praying on for your benefit, I'm praying because I am spending time with God in the throne room of grace, and you simply have the privilege of being able to hear that. It's like you're standing in the throne room as well, and you're standing off to the side, and you get to hear a conversation between the great high King of heaven and one of His children. When you pray, it's the same thing. When you pray, you have the privilege. Dads, you should be leading your home in prayer, whether it's in the evening time and you spend time with your wife right before you go to sleep and lifting up your voice in prayer. Again, we're not doing that for each other. We're doing that because God commands us to come before Him. And it doesn't matter whether it's halting or not. What matters is that we are actually doing what He commands us to in order to be able to enjoy that fellowship that we have with Him. He speaks to us through His Word, and we respond by praying to Him. To be able to hear the sincere prayer of others, you know, one of the things that I have appreciated down through the years is when people, maybe for the first time, have the opportunity to come up and pray from the pulpit, or to even whether it's a missions moment prayer or whether it's praying in a corporate setting, those things always encourage me, because over time I get the privilege of being able to hear and think, you know what, they have come such a long ways in their walk with the Lord to be able to pray like that. There is great import in the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in the life of all believers. And it was in this that Paul expressed his confidence in the work of salvation. This work of salvation that was being done in every aspect of their lives, just as it is with you and I. We are a work in progress. If you and I get to the point where we think that we have arrived and we cannot take, whether it's criticism, whether it's, in fact, let me read it to you again. Part of our affirmation of commitment: will you teach biblical truth to your family? Part of that is prayer. and acquaintances with the desire to see them come to trust Jesus Christ and to be saved? Will you commit to praying for the ministry here, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the servant leadership for those who need the Savior? Will you give and receive admonition and instruction with meekness and in love? We can't do these things without spending time with God in prayer. Galatians chapter 5 that we mentioned last week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And last week we looked and considered how Paul looked at the Philippians to be partakers of grace with him. There was great affection between them because they accepted him for who he was, not for what they wanted him to be, just as he accepted them for who they were in Christ. I believe that we would do well to learn from how Paul and these believers made this application. Too often, those claiming the name of Christ make unreasonable demands on one another, thinking that we can make changes by demanding it. And the truth is that we can't even change ourselves. We must be acted upon by the Holy Spirit of God, and He's the one that changes us. If we are accepted in the Beloved, who are we to withhold the fruit of the Spirit from other believers? As we said in our previous message, before we take offense with one another, we must remember how much we have been forgiven by God. I have spoken of this before, and we won't have time to break it all down, but taking just one sin a day for our entire life, The amount of sins that we commit in an entire lifetime to be forgiven of that by God. You know, you and I should get up every single morning. We should go to bed every single night, and we should be grateful to God that He doesn't hold any one of those sins against us. We have been freed from that. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, when we get to heaven, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand before God, there will not be one sin that has not been atoned for by Christ. Do we ever wonder why there were no serious concerns in the church at Philippi? I believe it is simply because they had both right orthodoxy, what they believed, and biblical orthopraxy. In other words, they lived the words that they believed. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if you have your notes, we're going to continue. We're going to finish this up this morning. Partners in prayer, verses 9 through 11. It is my prayer, says Paul. Prayer is vital, but it can be shallow. It can be repetitive if we do not grow in prayer. You know, one of the privileges that I had after I came back from university, and I went back to England before Violet and I married. I lived with my British grandparents for a short time. And I can remember every night, my grandfather, who at the time was 80-something years old, getting out of bed and kneeling down beside his bed every night with my grandmother and praying. It was a special time as I laid there in my bed in the room right next door and listened to him pray, and it was so special. It was personal. It was like he knew God intimately. And that's the way prayer should be. There was no hurry, just calmness. His prayers were deliberate. They weren't filled with the need for unnecessary words. And I can remember when he prayed that his voice was a reflection of his knowledge of God. If and when it comes our time to pass away, what will they say about us? What will they say about our love for one another? What will they say about our prayer? What will they say about our desire to be able to know God and His Word? My hope and prayer is that it will be, He finished His race because of the faithfulness of Christ. That's the only thing I've got to hope for. I can't hope for anything in myself because I don't have the strength to be able to do that. I fail every single day. Every person in the world sins every single day, multiple times a day. Here's where we find Paul in his prayers. This isn't just a Lord bless everybody type of prayer. And trust me, I have said a lot of those down through the years. Lord bless so and so. We're not to pray aimlessly. Again, as I said earlier, we don't pray for the benefit of the hearer. It is to God that we pray. I want to give a few examples of the type of prayers, and we're going to see this in the major points. But listen to some of the things that Paul prayed. Be joyful in hope. These are things that you and I can pray for one another. I pray that so-and-so would be joyful in hope. I know, Lord, I don't know everything that they're going through, but Lord, would you grant them the strength to be patient in affliction? Lord, would you give them the ability to be faithful in prayer? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. How about this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7? We're not going to read all of this, just a couple of phrases here. And he's praying and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Lord, there's some folks in our congregation who are really struggling with whatever it is, health-wise or maybe financially-wise or whatever it may be. Lord, would you comfort them with whatever it is that they are going through? You see, that makes a lot bigger difference than just simply saying, Lord, bless everybody. But why? Because Paul continues and he says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Lord, grant them the ability to be able to be comforted in their troubles just as you have comforted me. You know what that does? That actually takes the focus off of us. And it says, Lord, bless them. Help me to love them as I love you. The two great commandments. And if we're praying for others in their troubles, and because of the things that we've gone through, we can go up to another brother or sister. We can put our arm around them and say, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I do know the God of all comfort. And may He comfort you as He has comforted me. How about this one? I find this one very difficult. But thanks be to God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Have you ever prayed this? Father, make me the aroma of death to the world. Lord, make me the aroma of Christ to all believers so that when they see me, they see Christ. They see you. Not perfectly, for that's where we are going. That would be a hard prayer to pray if we are only filled with our own self-importance. What about this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. You know, it's interesting, when I was going to Bible college training for ministry, there were many times that at the end of a semester, Or when we were going away for the weekend and one of the professors would pray and say, Lord, just bless all the students, help them not to do anything wrong. Hey, that's a great place to start. Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, help the elders. Lord, be with the deacon. Lord, be with one another. Be with the people that I sit with in the congregation on Sunday. Lord, help them that they will not do anything wrong. You see, again, we just moved beyond the Lord, just bless everybody prayer. We're praying specifically. Final one. And this one is found in from Paul's writing to the Ephesians chapter 3. And he says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its names. That means you and I, if you're a believer this morning, are brothers and sisters in Christ. First and foremost. That means all the ladies are daughters of the King. Men, you are sons of the King. And he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Brothers and sisters, we've got a lot of things that we could pray for one another for. Move quickly to our text. Paul says they are partners in prayer so that he may see their love abound. The word simply means to be preeminent, to increase in excellence. This agape love cannot be duplicated by the world. It comes from Christ alone. And he says that the love may abound in three ways. Firstly, more and more. Paul is not praying for quantity of love here. He is praying that the quality of love will be of a greater degree to all believers. To pray with knowledge, or to see your love abound with knowledge. This is the knowledge of things that are ethical and divine. And it is absolute, as written in Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How's your love abounding today? Is it abounding in Christ? Is it abounding more and more? There are times that we can all get to the point where we are so focused on the things of the world that we can forget to set our affections on things above. To be able to see our love abound with one another, it also requires discernment. This is our perception, or the way that we judge. Do we judge with love? Do we judge by comparing ourselves to another? If we judge according to what we see in one another, we are and will fail miserably. Because what that actually does is sets us up to the point where we're saying that we are more important. That we are not recognizing that one another as one another believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be faithful to Christ. Paul continues and he says, to approve what is excellent. To approve here means to test, to examine, to scrutinize whether something is genuine. He is saying that we test the genuineness of our faith and our love by being able to distinguish between good and evil. Is that the way that we live day by day? Do we seek to approve what is excellent? Or do we simply take, for example, this is one of the reasons why I have no respect whatsoever with the modern view of psychology, because psychology is not biblical. The way that the world offers psychology is not according to the Word of God. The Word of God is clear that we are to be renewed by the transforming in our minds. Not following a book, not conforming to whatever standards that the world has, not hearing things like, oh, it's okay that you feel that way. We're not going to call it sin. We're not going to call it what it really is. You see, in praying that our love will abound more and more in this prayer, Paul continues and he says that we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the day that is coming. Paul is very clear. He literally means here, the word means pure, means to be judged by the rays of the sun. It is a task to see whether a person is being real in the light of God and His Word. And if one can be held up to the image of the sun, the S-O-N, would it show today that which is pure or that which is sullied by the world? Blameless means to have nothing for another to strike against. Paul is saying that our love for one another should be growing and so reflect Christ that it does not cause stumbling. It is not allowing ourselves to take needless offense, especially if no offense is given. And to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ means the day in which Christ will return, and it's used multiple times throughout the New Testament. And it's the day in which Christ will return from heaven. He will raise the dead. He will hold the final judgment. And He will perfect His kingdom. Listen, when we get to heaven, there will be no more sin. There will be no offenses. There will be no lack of forgiveness. There will be no resentment. There will be no bitterness. There will be no anger. There will be nothing that keeps us from the perfection of Christ. In other words, the work that started in eternity past will keep and it will preserve us until the day He returns. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning because we are coming to the end of life's road. We don't know when that will be, but we are rapidly approaching it. Some of us are going to get there faster than others. But the reality is that we must love His appearing. We must be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because eternity is where true life actually will begin for us. I was watching a video a couple of weeks ago, and this person was speaking, and they said, you know, this is the only life you've got. Might as well live it. You live it good, you live it bad, that's it. When you go, they put you in a coffin, lights are out, and that's it, no more. That's not what the Bible says. Do you love His appearing? Are you looking forward to that? Or, again, are we so wrapped up in the things of the world that we would be afraid or ashamed that He were to come back today? Or 10 years or 5 years or 50 years, it doesn't matter when it is. In this abounding love for one another, this abounding prayer, He says to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is the last section that He has in verse 11. And He says, and this word actually refers to being furnished or liberally supplied with spiritual possessions. Matthew Henry noted this, quote, "The fruit of righteousness is the evidence and the effect of our sanctification. It is the duties of holiness springing from a renewed heart, which is the root of what is in us," end quote. How do we do this? Paul concludes, and he tells us exactly how to do it. Through Jesus Christ. Not through traditions. Not because of this church or that church. Not because of this pastor or that pastor. Through Jesus Christ. If you are struggling today in some area, it may be because you simply don't realize all the blessings that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you, if you are struggling in any aspect of your life, go and read Ephesians chapter 1. Look at all the personal pronouns. Because He did. Because of Him. He did this. He did that. And the only thing that we actually bring to the equation is Ephesians chapter 2. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, again, He made us alive. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a pauper this morning. This isn't a matter of giving you a list of rules or do's and don'ts, but just according to what is found in God's Word. We are not paupers. We are children of the King. Somebody posted, I believe it was you, Brother Mike, posted just yesterday or the day before. Not everybody is a child of the King, though. Some do not have God as their Father. You see, Jesus is very clear, and we can't have it both ways. Either you believe that He is who He says He is, or He was a fraud. If you believe that Jesus was a fraud, then there is no hope. If you believe that He is who He says He is, that means that all of His words mean something. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody, it doesn't matter your religion, it doesn't matter your denomination, nobody comes to the Father but through Me. This is the heart of the gospel message. If you try to get to heaven or think that you can get there like the two who climbed over the wall in Pilgrim's Progress, you won't make it. Children of the King come by way of the cross. Why? Why is all of this? Why this prayer that He has offered? Why all of the thanksgiving and prayer that He has given in these last verses that we began with a couple of weeks ago in verse 3? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Why? Look at the end of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. Listen, that simply means this. When you get up in the morning, maybe we should all take the time to write it on a little 3x5 card, put it on our bathroom mirror, and look at it and say, Mark, well, you put your name in there. Mark, everything that you do today is to the glory and praise of God. The way that I treat my children should be to the praise and glory of God. The way I drive my car should be to the praise and the glory of God. The way that I shop for groceries, the way that I do my schoolwork, the way that I do my study, the way that I walk down the road, the way that I interact with one another, all of these things are to be done to the glory and to the praise of God. What better reason? What other reason do we have to live other than to do so for the glory of Christ? Amen. This is Paul's prayer. This is the prayer that he gives. And this is the prayer that you and I can give for one another. May we learn from the Apostle Paul. Because if we can't learn to pray, if we struggle with prayer, if we struggle with periods of thanksgiving, we're going to struggle with the next section, and that is advancing the gospel message. Let's pray. Father, this morning, there's so much here, so much that we didn't even cover. And yet your word is clear. Everything that we do, we are to do for the praise and the glory of God. We are to do these things because we are children of the Most High King. Our position in this life, being believers, saved by grace, redeemed, having our feet taken out of the miry clay and set on the solid rock. All of these things because of your love for us. Lord, as we learn to pray for one another, because prayer is vital and it is important, we must be willing to pray as Paul prayed, and to, Lord, I even ask as the disciples said, Lord, help my unbelief, help my struggle, help my lack of faith. Help me to be willing to pray and to think this way, to grow in my faith, to grow in my love, to grow in my prayer, to grow in grace, and all of these things so that your glory may abound. And so that these brothers and sisters and those that we pray for, that their love and their grace and their peace and their joy may also abound more and more. And to do so until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for your love. I pray that the message has been accepted in the tone and the way that it was written. Again, that you would be glorified. If there are areas in each of our lives in which we have struggled this past week, help us to put it behind us. Help us to seek forgiveness. Help us to extend forgiveness and love and grace. Be willing to move forward in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He has established a down payment in the form of the Holy Spirit, and one day He will come back for what belongs rightfully to Him. We ask this in the precious, most holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,